Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Our Ask a Pastor segment is standing by. It has to be dealt with. I want to remind you, any and everybody who joins us, who listens to this radio station, you will know that at this time, we almost always make it a point of getting your perspective on things, and you get to send your questions, and we put your questions to our respective pastors. I want to remind you, if you have any questions, please feel free to send them to my producer, and she'll find you a pastor like she's done right now. And then we will do our best, our darndest, to have your questions answered. I undertake to ask all the necessary, reasonable follow-up questions so that your question is answered as best as I can. Because the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we pride ourselves of training our pastors, whether it is Helderberg or Solusi or Andrews or Baritone, it really doesn't matter. We train our pastors to be able to biblically address your questions. We do have Pastor Passmore Moonga joining us once again. Pastor Moonga, good afternoon to you. Welcome back. And thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you, Brother Ponwana. I'm very excited. Good afternoon, and good afternoon, our listeners.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Our question for today is, why do pastors avoid talking about spiritual discernment and dating?
Thank you very much for the wonderful question. Allow me to begin by defining dating and discernment just in a brief moment.
Okay.
Dating in love means spending time with someone you are romantically interested in.
Yes.
In other words, to get to know them, explore mutual compatibility, and see if a deeper committed relationship is possible.
Right.
Often involving shared experiences and also testing the waters. In other words, before exclusivity, before you say I do, you test the waters.
Explain what you mean by that. What do you mean by test the waters or taste the waters? What do you mean by that, Pastor?
Yeah, well, I've used the word spending time with someone to see if a deeper or committed relationship is possible. In other words, you are dating someone so that at the end of the day, you can see, can I marry this person? Can this person be my husband? Can this person be my wife? So as you relate with each other, you can see the temperaments and a lot of other things. And then at the end of the day, you say, no. I think your temperament, my temperament, or here and there, we do not agree, and then you call it a day. Or you can say, no, I think we can go ahead and then have a relationship that can yield in marriage. So that's what I meant there.
Help me understand.
Just clarify how you
test these waters or taste these waters. How do you do that? How do you make these determinations that you're saying you're going to determine whether you can, you appreciate this person's temperament or not? How do you do that?
Yeah, remember in my explanation of dating, defining dating, I say spending time with someone.
Okay.
You spend time. Let me say if there's a young man here and a young lady.
Okay.
How do you spend time? They can say, okay, Brother Pondwani, I'm dating this lady. So we want to spend an afternoon at your place. And as they are at your place, they are, oh, friends, you are most welcome. Let's go to the table. Let's have a drink. So during those interactions, someone can see that, no, I think this person, we can't. I'll give you an example of a friend who was to marry and they consulted him. Then the relationship broke. Why did it break? Because when they went for a party, the lady invited the gentleman for a party as a family party. And then when they were given drinks, the lady expected the gentleman to use a straw, but he just got a glass and just drank directly to the mouth where that was a glass or bottle, and the lady was irritated. I said, no. I expected you to be civilized enough that you are given a straw. You are supposed to use a straw. So those are the ones which I'm talking about. That as you see how the other person behaves, or some people can even notice that, no, my friend is short-tempered. I discovered when we had maybe a meal somewhere, and that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about.
I see. Continue, Pastor.
Then, discernment. Discernment can be, this is the ability to make wise judgments, perceive subtle differences, understand what is obscure or not immediately obvious, separating truth from falsehood, good from bad, or the important from the trivial. And this involves keen insight, perception, and also the skill to distinguish between thought and experience, especially in a spiritual or complex situation about dating, but even when you are choosing a career or when you are evaluating a teaching or so, that is the discernment. And coming to the question, why some pastors avoid talking openly or talking about spiritual discernment in dating? This can be a mix of theological, cultural, pastoral, or practical reasons, and I'll outline a few of them. And some of the most common factors, especially relevant in our contemporary church context. One, we have the fear of appearing to be judgmental or contrary. Someone may not want to go into that area for fear of appearing judgmental or contrary. That is taking that is deeply personal. So many pastors may worry that addressing discernment, especially issues like unequal yoking, you have heard the Bible says don't be unequally yoked on unbelievers, spiritual maturity, talk boundaries. And not to sound intrusive or to be legalistic, you know, when you are talking about dating, it's like you are being legalistic, it's like you are being intrusive. You are going in someone's privacy. So some people enter into this. Then talk about cultural pressure and the normalization of secular dating models. A culture has got an influence, even. And at times it tries to normalize what is secular, and it is adopted in our day-to-day Christian life. Like we'll talk about modern dating culture, which is... young people go there and go dating. What can you do in dating? What can you do in dating? I came across a question when I was researching on the same. Say, is kissing allowed in dating? And I got interested. Let me see what is said. Then they'll say, no, which is allowed. So you can see at times some people avoid those secular tendencies on dating. Some people say, no. Let people just do it in their own. Then you talk about the lack of theological framework or dating. The Bible does not give a direct dating manual. And some pastors may feel unprepared to speak biblically about modern dating practices. And without a strong theology of relationships, discernment gets replaced now with advice, like pray about it. You don't go into the specifics to advise you. Young man, just he talk about avoiding controversial topics, especially unequally yoked relationships. I remember at our local church, one elder was approached. These young men had just come from Europe. They came to Lusaka. So they approached this elder. They said, no, elder, we are cohabiting with my friends here, so we have come to you for counseling. Already staying together. And the elder said, I was at a loss. Because in the African context, now these people, I don't have that. These people are cohabiting. You don't even go. But to them, where they are coming from, someone can involve them in counseling and that kind of thing. So at times, one may avoid those controversial topics. Say, no, I think this area, let me just avoid it. You just put a blanket over it and then things can go. Lastly, on this one, let me talk about fragmentation between spiritual life and romantic life. Many Christians are unconsciously separating romantic decision from spiritual conviction. And I must be quick to mention that when churches fail to integrate discipleship with the dating, they reinforce the idea that Jesus is Lord of worship and doctrine only. But when he's supposed to come, even in our day-to-day relationship, even topics like dating, and then generational sensitivity and fear of irrelevance. Young generations often distrust authority. If Brother Ruponwan say, no, young people, this is how you are supposed to do the dating and the likes, they may think, but who are you? How old are you? In your days, yes, those are things that were there. But in our day, that is not the thing. And the Brother Ruponwan may say, I think let me just stay away from these topics because these belong to another generation, I belong to another generation, and it should not be so. So I can pause there in case you have got a comment or a question.
So it bothers me, Pastor, that our ministers, our pastors would avoid, again, something that has been clearly documented in Scripture. For example, the issue of dating as we do it today has no resemblance in Scripture, even though in Scripture we have observed mating rituals. Those rituals are not hidden in Scripture. We have seen different kinds of means by which couples are united. And none of those means by which couples are united in any way, shape, or form resemble dating. Why would pastors not be willing to state that clearly, that we are seeing and observing three different customs and cultures? We have a culture that was pre-Noah, which had no particular customary leaning. And then we have a post-Noah, post-Diluvian custom, which was very odd in and by itself. And then we have the Hebraic culture, which existed right into the Roman Empire. All of these have nothing to do with dating. Why would pastors not be able to map that out and point young people in the biblical direction?
Yeah, for sure, I agree with you that as pastors and also as a church, rather than avoiding the topic, there's a lot that we can do to help young people.
Absolutely.
One, we can teach them discernment without controlling outcomes. You give them signals. You are not controlling the outcomes. You are just empowering them. We can equip the young people to ask better questions. That when you are dating, these are the questions that you look at. I have also engaged some young people. Say, in Africa, the context is different. I did some of my studies in Europe. The difference that one may find there, a lady, when you meet a lady here, whether you know the lady or not, they will not look into the face upon one, right in the face there. They will look down.
Yeah,
but
yeah,
our friends across there.
You see, Pastor, my issue is the issue of dating at all. Just dating.
Yes.
There is no dating in all of the epochs of history or biblical history. From Genesis to Revelation, there is no dating. While there are rituals that people got into in order for them to be matrimonially united, all those rituals did not include dating. My question is, why do we even entertain the concept of dating as people who have given ourselves to biblical ways of life?
Yeah, for sure, you have right to say dating is not there as we know it today. But at the same time, times change. And the changing times, they also affect us. Look at the marriage of Isaac, where the parent, the father, simply sends a worker,
right,
go to this place, get a wife for my child.
Yes.
Now, if you... Okay, you send some people to Zambia, say, no, I know in Zambia there's Pastor Munga, who is an Adventist. I want my child to marry an Adventist. So you go. I'm giving you a flight. They come here so that they get a child, a wife for your son.
Right.
You find that in our times, in the first place, the child may even laugh. Daddy, you want to get a wife for me from Zambia? I say, yes, my son, this is what used to happen 3,500 years ago. So the times that have changed,
right.
We will not say that, okay, let's use what they were doing 3,500 years ago.
Right.
And then we implement it. It may not be factor for our young people, but what is the prevailing? What is prevailing? And then we need to advise our young people to, we need to control it. In other words, to normalize the weighting, the boundaries. Talk about the issue of alignment. Because what we are saying here is that does this son to Brother Pondwana align with my daughter? Yes, you can pray, I can pray. And a lot of young people, you find one girl is approached by five men, and all of them, they are saying that God spoke to me, that you are the one to. Girls confused. Now, all these five people, they are saying God talked to me, and they are saying they want to marry me. So those are the challenges that we have, and that's why we are saying we need to equip the believers, because we have this dating now, and we may not manage to take our children to 3,500 years ago, but we have to normalize. We have to teach them discernment in dating, not about limiting love, but about protecting the purpose. It may not be the way it was done before, but the purpose is still the same. That a man, a young man and a young lady, marries the right person, the right partner, meeting the right partner.
So dating these days, Pastor, include a lot of things, but the obvious thing that is unavoidable in dating is the emotional and psychological attachment. This is something that was never a fear in times past, and I'm not even talking about 3,500 years. I come from a community back home in the Eastern Cape here in South Africa, where you would be able to do exactly what Abraham did with his servant to go and find Isaac a son, a wife. But I'm not even talking about that right now. What I'm saying is dating as we see it has the inadvertent ultimate consequence of emotional and psychological attachment, which almost all the time leads to kissing, patting, ultimately heavy patting and sex. Why would we?
And find that people may even they can even end up cohabiting from dating. Then you hear that they are staying together.
Right. So how do we, as people of faith, claim this is something that is acceptable, if with it, it carries the danger of emotional attachments, which lead ultimately to carnal knowledge prior matrimony?
What you are saying is that one of the things that we cannot avoid like today is some years back, I remember even my elder brother didn't date. That is, he's older than me by 14 to 20 years or so. Some people at home there, when he started working, they said, I think he can marry from that family. Then everything was arranged, and they married, and then it was all right. But the challenge that you and I face today is that in a village setup, that was common, because all people, you have got maybe 25 villages around, and they all know each other. When you talk about Rupondwana family, they know this family. And they would say, actually, like in our place, I don't know how it was in South Africa, in our place here, people would say, we cannot marry from that clan. This clan and this clan, you cannot marry. Why? Because people knew each other. But today, here are two young people who just meet at church. The other one the other one is coming from Limpopo, the other one coming from East Cape. And the only place that they meet is at church. How this person was brought up by the Pondwana family, no one knows. How this other lady was brought up in Limpopo, no one knows. Now, how can they at least a bit know each other? And this is how now dating comes. To reduce the risk. Not to eliminate the risk, but to reduce it. That at least they can have some time to know each other. Although that is delicate, like we have said, at times it has a negative outcome. But you are trying to reduce the risk. These people don't know each other. In one document of divorce, that was also mentioned, that why we have got a lot of divorces now, because the people who are marrying don't know each other. The pastor is meeting the people who is marrying at church for the first time. The parents of the two people who are marrying are coming to know each other only the day of the wedding. So that poses a challenge. And no wonder the aspect of dating comes, because these people are strangers to each other. How can they reduce the gap? How can they reduce the risk by dating, by courtship?
I'm not quite sure I understand what that means, Pastor. How not knowing each other is a reason. I'm not quite sure if there is any merit to that. I'll tell you why. Adam did not know Eve from a bar of soap. We don't have any record where Adam and Eve got to know each other first. At first sight, they were married. Abraham's son, yes, Isaac, didn't know Elizabeth. First day when they met,
Abraham knew the family, yes.
Yeah. It was their family. Granted, it was,
yes,
it was Sarah's side of the family. Abraham and Sarah shared a father, exactly, but different mothers. And from,
yes,
Sarah's side of the family, that's where they got Elizabeth. But Elizabeth, yes, and her future husband Isaac did not know each other. The same applies with their son. When Jacob went to Laban, Elizabeth's brother, Laban had two daughters. Jacob fell in love with Rachel at first sight, decided at first sight, I'm marrying this one. Married her, and that's my issue. All these couples we're talking, yes, about here did not know each other, but they stayed committed to each other till death did them literally apart. So this idea that you don't know each other and therefore your marriage falls apart is biblically unsound. There is no basis in scripture that says you can divorce because you don't know each other. No one ever gets to know anybody.
Now that's where now at the heart of our discussion comes the what is on the heart of our question, spiritual discernment. When you talk about what happened to Abraham, that is the son Isaac marrying Rebecca, and also Jacob falling in love with Rachel at first sight, then we are talking about spiritual discernment.
Right.
That means the ability to see, and that it comes from God. That means the closer you and I are to God, even our young friends, the closer they are to God, the more they will have that spiritual discernment. On Facebook, I was watching 2 days ago, our head of state met these two young people at church, and then they asked the lady, how did you meet this young man? Said, we were at the camp, and then the pastor is the one who brought us together, and we are happily married. But we are talking about spirit. The closer voice that, the more we will be able to hear is the person I'm supposed to marry. Like it happened with Abraham, like it happened and with Isaac. Isaac is just somewhere, he just told that, you know, the lady's on the way. These guys are going to bring a wife for you. And he has got no problem with that. Why? He respects the spiritual discernment of the father. And you remember even those two who were sent there, they prayed over and over, even praying for a sign. When this happened, then we know God has answered our question. So at the heart of everything, we can boil down to spiritual discernment. The only discernment, even at first sight, I strongly believe that even today, we can still have those marriages like they happened 3,500 years ago. Because the same God who dealt with Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham can still deal with us today.
Yeah, maybe on a one day, God willing, Pastor would talk about this, because as it turned out, that spiritual discernment did Jacob or his father no good. It turns out the very same Rebecca, who the pastor is saying was a product of spiritual discernment, was a liar, a manipulator, a deceiver, and a crook. The very same wife,
you and I.
Rebecca, ended up manipulating Isaac, deceiving Isaac, teaching Jacob to lie and manipulate and crook and steal a gift and a blessing and a right that did not belong to him. She collaborated and taught this child a bad thing. Same applies with Jacob. Jacob married a woman that's an idolater, a thief, and a liar. Not only was she a thief, she stole from her own father. You know what she stole? She stole idols. She stole her father's idols and lied to her husband, lied to her father, and says she's in her period, she cannot get up, and she was trying to cover up her crooked lies and her theft. What happened to the spiritual discernment there? If this discernment we're talking about is going to find us liars and crooks and people who are idol worshippers, which spirit would lead us to idol worshippers?
The Bible is very clear to all of us right there. We find in Romans 3, verse 23, all of us have fallen short of the glory of God.
Right.
The same way Isaac and the wives, Jacob, whoever you can call up, a con man and everything, crooked, everyone has got a story. You have a story. It may not be that of stealing idols from your father, but you have a story. I equally have a story, even if I'm a pastor. In one way or the other, you have told lies. In one way or the other, I have told lies. So that is common to all human beings. The story is different, but we are the same. But even when we are involved in lying, when you are involved in this and that, you remember Jesus was born actually in that family. That same family of whatever. Talk about a family, actually like the family of Jacob. It's a dysfunctional family. If we have to use that strong, it is a dysfunctional. But in that dysfunctional family, God says that the Messiah is going to be born there. So that is common to all of us, but even when we are like that, the grace of God still finds us. The way it found Rebecca, the way it found Rachel, and the way it found Jacob, and the way it found all of us, grace of God still finds us. God still finds us with our debt. He gets us. He brushes us, and he calls us our own. He says, Lupondwana, a man after my own heart. With all your stories that are known, and some of them are just known between you and God, but God still calls you a man after my own heart.
Hmm? All right. Let me take that, Pastor. Thank you very much. Once again, very interesting, riveting stuff coming through. Appreciate your insights. Your time, Fundisi, is a benefit and a blessing to us. May God bless you and your ministry. Looking forward to having yet another conversation with you tomorrow. Until then, have a wonderful day and Godspeed, Pastor.
Thank you so much. Receive blessings received. God bless you too and our listeners.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.